our chance to gather here today. We hear from you. We hear from you through your word. We also hear from you through your spirit applying your word. And we're asking that you would help us hear from you today. Lord, may it be that this message doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Help us to absorb it and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the lines in the morning's hymns started with this sentence, Jesus, the name that charms our fear. And if I'm right, what Wesley was thinking of was snake charming, if you think about it. And if he didn't, I'm going to say he did. Because that's what came to mind to me were the old-fashioned, you know, snake charmers, the man that would be out in the city, you know, or along the pier, and everybody was fascinated, and he'd have this big wicker basket, you know, and they'd take the top off the basket, and the deadly snake would come up hissing, and the snake charmer would, you know, do his thing and supposedly hypnotize the snake or maybe play a flute, and it would charm the snake. And that snake, in my thinking, represents my fears. That we can become paralyzed by our fears. How many of you have heard of people who are just sick with worry? Who make themselves sick with worry? Or who make other people around them sick with worry? You can do that. You can make yourself ill. And as a follower of a person of following Jesus Christ, we can cripple ourselves from following him because of being so chronically worried and afraid and nervous. Now, not everybody has a bold personality. In fact, a lot of people don't. We sang that song about, Lord, you're the lifter of my head. What's the opposite of having a lifted head is a head like this. And this psalm that we're about to look at was written by David, who knew what it felt like to hang his head in exhaustion and fear. If you grew up in any kind of Sunday school, you probably think of King David as being this very brave person. After all, didn't he kill Goliath? But in his own poetry, his God-inspired poetry, which we call the Psalms, many of them from David, he talks about being terrified, exhausted, worn out, and feeling hopeless. And so his testimony, as guided by the Spirit of God, is not by someone who has always been brave, but rather someone who, at many points in his life, didn't know what to do and was scared and worried. And he comes to us this morning in Psalm 138, and he says, I will give you thanks with all my heart, speaking to the Lord, of course. I will sing praises to you before the gods, referring to the mighty rulers of the nation. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word according to all your name. And this is our verse for the morning. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Does anybody remember last week's memory verse? I dare you. You make me so happy if anyone remembers last week's memory verse. It had to do with a wall and a troop. Okay, we're getting close. Now we have three words from the memory verse. It was, by my God, I can crush a troop or run upon a troop. By my God, I can do what to a wall? Leap over it. Wow, all of you remembered it. It wasn't in the syllabus. I didn't hand out a syllabus. Anyway, that was last week's verse. This week's verse is, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. When I was growing up, he's not so popular anymore, though everybody started snickering when they saw Popeye up on the screen. Popeye, the famous cartoon sailor man who gained enormous strength when he would eat his can of spinach. "He fights to the finish when he eats his spinach," says Popeye the sailor man. We all think of that. And this verse talks about God being able to pour courage and strength into our innermost being. This is not a verse about God changing the external circumstances, although certainly God can do that. And sometimes he does. Lots of times he does. But there are other times when the Lord says, "I'm going to turn you into someone you've never been. I can turn you into a brave person." Let's see if we can. Is it okay? Let's try. Oh, it's doing its old thing. There we go. Thank you. Huh? Psalm 138, verse 3. Some of us are naturally timid. There, I do believe in the idea of inherited personality traits. I don't think they completely determine who we are. But I think we do inherit certain personality strengths, and we also inherit certain personality weaknesses down through our families. And then those families can either strengthen those weaknesses, or sometimes they help us with those weaknesses and help us overcome them. Certainly the Spirit of God is greater than our natural temperament streaks. But this is a good verse for if you are a person who has a tendency to be timid and fearful, if you have a tendency to be a worrier rather than a warrior. Some of us are naturally timid, and God has provided counsel regarding that. In this psalm, David gives his own personal testimony about experiencing courage. You know, a lot of the psalms have David's testimonies about many different things. He gives testimony about conquering the Philistines. He testifies to God's work in his life historically and circumstantially. He testifies about many of those things. Here, he's testifying about something that went on inside him, in the overflow of the overall psalm, I mean. Courage is the cure to fear. What is the cure to fear? The cure to fear is not necessarily having the scary thing go away. That's a blessing. I don't want you to think that God expects us to just get, you know, battered every day, 24 hours a day, and that God never does anything about, you know, the world around us. You know that's not true. You know that God answers prayer. You know that you can bring to God everything that worries you, and he does not chastise you. But here, it's talking about courage. And if you are not a courageous boy or girl, man or woman, you can become a courageous boy or girl or man or woman. And maybe you need to, and maybe I need to. But we can't just will it into existence. This is the problem with modern psychology and secular psychology. It's sort of like, well, you need to have a bold and optimistic approach to living. That's great. I think that's true. We need an optimistic and courageous approach to living. Otherwise, we'll just crack. But how do you get it? I can testify to you this. When I was a young man in my 20s, let's say, I had a terrible time making decisions. I can testify that I came out of a very disrupted home, and a lot of stressful things had happened to me. And it had scrambled my ability to think rather clearly, and it made me nervous and afraid. And people would say, and I would change my mind almost from like one half hour to the next about certain things. And people would say to me, "Just be decisive, Jack. Just be decisive." And I would, after a while, I was like, "Gosh, you've caught me. I'm doing this just to annoy you. I mean, you've caught me. You realize I really don't want to be decisive. I'm just doing this on purpose. And if I would just suck up my willpower and be tough, I could just quit being like this." Of course, I'm being facetious. I'm being silly. I knew I was indecisive, and I was frustrated with myself. I can, you, and you have the same ability. You have the ability to mentally step outside of yourself, and you can look at yourself under certain circumstances and say, why did I do that again? Why can I not stop doing this? But the thing is, we can. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit and prayer and faith. And it's God that can change us into the people he wants us to be. It's not a matter of humanistic psychology and positive thinking where I'm going to be brave now. And I force myself to somehow, because that just collapses. Because I am who I am, and I am what I am, and I've been raised the way that I've been raised. And if it's left up to me, I am just going to go on and be just like the way that I was raised to be, and I will not be able to change. But there is a God in heaven who created us. And there is a Savior, the Son of God, who came to earth for us. And there is a Holy Spirit who, when we receive Christ as Savior, he comes to live inside us. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, almost said the Holy Ghost, which would be fine, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, are greater than my upbringing. And they are greater than my DNA. And they are greater than this culture that has influenced me through media, TV, radio, music. And they are greater than my own inbred personality tendencies. Do you agree that God is greater than our upbringing? Do you agree that God is greater than our genetics? Do you agree that God is greater than our brain chemistry? See, in a modern atheistic world, we're just the product of our cells. But the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And God can restore our inner selves back to the people that we should be, that have been broken down by the inherited sin we got from Adam, worsened by the upbringing and the negative environment of this world, and set on fire by Satan's evil little mental temptations that he's pumping into our heads. God is greater than all of those natural and demonic influences. And that's what he's saying here. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. You can't just will yourself into courage any more than you can will yourself into strong faith or will yourself into love or will yourself into hope. It comes from God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit as we call on him, recognize our own weaknesses as people, and bring those weaknesses to him and say, God, change me. And I have been praying that for years, and I hope you have been praying that for years, because that is a great prayer to pray. To change from within, and not just ask for everything on the outside to get better. It's on. Whoops, there we go, thank you. Some of us have been trained to be timid. Have you been trained to be timid? Do you know anyone that's been trained to be timid? Children who are raised in chaos often grow up to be timid, fearful people. And you might not always know that, because sometimes the way that we deal with our terrible fears is to become hyper-aggressive. See, some people crawl into a shell and they keep everything at bay. Other people, in the flesh, they decide, oh, I need to overcome this in me, so I'm going to be extra aggressive. I'm going to attack rather than hide. Fight or flight, right, is what the psychologists call that. But if a child is raised in a chaotic home, what's a chaotic home? A chaotic home is an unpredictable home. A home where the rules change from day to day, sometimes from hour to hour. Or where the rules are irrational. If you come from a home where there was love and sanity and a godly fear of the Lord, you don't know how blessed you were. Because there's so many people that have come from craziness, total craziness, and then they come into the adult world and we're scared to death of everything. And we are either hiding from everything or attacking, because maybe if I attack first, I can get control. And then the scary thing won't happen, whatever that is. What's another example of a chaotic home? Is inconsistent or conditional love. I love you today, but maybe I won't love you tomorrow. And you know, I'll love you more if you get good grades. I'll love you more if you do what I say. I love you more than that one. Because she's my favorite and you're not. I love you less. Inconsistent love. Conditional love. Marital discord. Sometimes both parents are trying to treat the kids right, but they're at each other. They're fighting. They're quarreling. They're picking on each other. They talk about each other when the other one's not there in front of the child or even to the child. And all that does is make a terribly nervous child. Because all a child knows is the parents, and the parents are the basis of the foundation of the home to a child. And if the child thinks that the parents are not with it, who knows what's going to happen? Maybe we'll lose our house, especially if I heard Mom talking about the possibility that we're going to lose our house, or something of that nature. Marital discord. And also, just to generalize it back to me, and maybe I'll just say me, fear-filled parents, and I'm including Christians. I'm including Christians. I mean, I understand real Christians can have marital discord, real Christians can have inconsistent love, real Christians can be irrational and unpredictable, so I'm not talking about the bad people out there. I'm including us, but I'm also including the idea of parents that are just fear-filled, that they create an atmosphere inside, we can create an atmosphere of anxiety inside the house, not because we're godless, but because that's how we live life. We worry about things too much. We don't pray very often. Or if we pray, we don't pray with a heart of trust. We do it because we're supposed to or out of habit or something. It's not bad to pray, but you know, sometimes and we don't even know we're doing it, is what I'm getting at. We're not saying, oh, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord, I'm going to do what I want, and I hope to raise completely anxiety-ridden children. But instead, it's just, that's where I am in my walk with the Lord. I'm a scared person. And me and my wife are scared people. We're scared Christian people together, and we create this sort of scared, you know what I mean, the atmosphere, the ethos of the house becomes frightened. And there's a lot of weird things. I'm going to digress for a second. This is one of the reasons I have stopped almost, not entirely, or else my daughter will catch me in a lie. I have almost completely stopped listening to talk radio. I do listen to sports. But I have mostly stopped listening to talk radio. And one of the reasons I stopped several years back, I turn it on if something interesting is in the news and I want to see, you know, what somebody says, but you know, the reason I gave up on that is because there was so much fear. Every day, 3 hours, I gave away who maybe I was thinking and listening to. 3 hours of fear. Fear, 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 anger, fear, anger. Completely, almost completely negative mental input. And considering that I'm already prone to these problems, I don't need that in my life. If I want to keep up with current, just speaking for myself, if I want to keep up with current events, I've switched over to just reading. I just look things up on the internet, or I read in the newspaper or something. I don't need to be mentally battered for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours by someone whose overall influence is making me angry and scared. Regardless of the content is what I'm getting at, the spirit of the thing. Same thing with certain kinds of movies. I do not go to horror films. I do not go to horror films. This is weird, but I don't like being horrified. I know I'm strange that way, but I don't like being horrified. I don't want to see blood. I don't want to watch demons. Now, there are certain action-adventure movies from a certain studio that come pretty close sometimes, and there's times I, you know, turn those off. But I'm talking about straight-out horror films. I don't absorb horror media. I have never, and this is not a brag, I've done this on purpose because the Lord convicted me, I have never read anything by Stephen King. I know all about Stephen King because he's all, you know, when you read in the books and read Time magazine or whatever, you can't avoid him. I don't read anything by Stephen King at all, and never have, because I knew that I'm a timid person, or have a strong timid streak in me. Years ago, I saw in the 80s, I one time went to see a movie that involved a ghost, and I couldn't sleep for a week. Could not sleep for a week. I wouldn't go to the beach all summer when Jaws came out because I was sure that Bruce was lurking there waiting to bite me in half. But I'm saying, even if you're like, oh, don't bother me, I know it's all special effects, people talk like that. Why are you taking that into your brain? I don't watch terrifying horror things. Because I already came out of a terrifying, unstable, frightening home. And why do I want to put more logs on that fire in my head? I don't want to. I'm not going to. But here's the positive news. God can infuse anyone with courage, because that's what verse 3 is saying. On the day I called you, you answered me. By the way, are you wondering what verse I might ask you to recite next week? On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. On the day, in other words, at the time, when David was terrified, he looked up. He got down and he looked up. And you notice he says, on the day. Not weeks later. Not months later. Not years later, on that day, at that time, at the time I prayed, you answered. In fact, Jesus confirms that in the Gospels where he tells a story about a little widow woman who is owed some money in court. And the little widow woman goes to a bad judge. Who knows what party he belonged to? He could have belonged to either one. But he was a crooked judge who neither feared God nor respected people. And the judge kept brushing her off, because she's just a widow. She doesn't make campaign contributions. She doesn't own a corporation. I don't get anything out of helping her. Just reschedule her, he kept telling his little secretary, you know, on the clay tablet, reschedule her. And just keep on rescheduling her. And the little widow woman kept coming saying, I deserve justice. I need justice. In her case, her need was justice rather than courage. And Jesus said, finally, the wicked judge said, all right, just so I don't get totally worn out by this woman, we'll take care of her problem. And Jesus says, do you not think that your heavenly Father will respond even faster? If this woman in my story can convince a wicked judge to respond, how much quicker will your heavenly Father respond who loves you? I say to you, he will respond speedily. In fact, I think that's the key word in the parable. Not just that God will respond, but he will respond, my mom used to say, lickety split. David also says, I called. Prayer starts the process of changing my personality. I've made this humorous observation before, but I'll make it again. Sometimes I don't call on the Lord. I just complain to him. And the pastor comes and says, have you prayed about this? And you and I say, well, certainly I prayed about it. I complained to God for hours last night. But I didn't ask for anything. I just went to the prayer meeting and pretended to pray to God. Not that this happens, and I'm not joking either. This doesn't really happen in our prayer meetings, but I've been in prayer meetings where what I'm about to describe does happen. I went to the prayer meeting and I told everybody else about my troubles under the guise of praying to God. And we all went home and talked to each other. Said, isn't it terrible about, you know, Miriam and all these things? And God's like, yeah, it's like amazing, isn't it? She kind of took my name in vain by pretending to pray to me when actually she was just going on to everybody else. Or him. Guys do it too. But David says, I called. Prayer gets the wheel rolling. What do I need, God? Do I need you to take the Philistines away? Well, yeah, I really do. Do I need money? Well, maybe I do need money. Do I need healing? Yeah, maybe I need healing. Do I need to be brave? Oh, do we ask God for that? I thought it's my job to be brave. But this verse says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. So I'm not just praying for about Philistines and finances. I'm praying about in here. And it says, you answered. You know, there are brave people in the world who never prayed and don't even have a relationship with God. They sort of have a kind of an animal aggressiveness to them that they use. In the ancient old times, pirates, you know, pirates worked together for a common goal. they were able to, you know, fight scary navy men. And, you know, you could say, was the pirate brave? Yeah, well, in a way, kind of, you know, if you were a coward, you probably weren't a very successful pirate. But that was evil courage, wicked courage. The courage that comes back from this prayer is a virtuous courage. How do you suppose Jesus psychologically made it through his 3 years of earthly ministry? And we say, oh, well, because he was God. Well, that's true and not true at the same time, because he was also man. And the Bible consistently says that Jesus accomplished what he did through the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on him at the River Jordan, didn't it? Didn't he? Excuse me. And elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, it says, by the grace of the eternal Spirit, he tasted death for every one of us. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was God and he was man. And as man, 100% God, 100% man, but as man, Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus prayed. And often he would pray for many, many hours into the night, all by himself. And he prayed with his men. He prayed all the time. Why did he pray? Why would Jesus need to pray? He's the Son of God. He doesn't need to pray about anything except that he's a man. Was a man, still is a man. And so as a man, he had to depend on God the Father. And he had to depend on God the Holy Spirit. And when he resurrected, he said, tell my brothers, I go to your God and my God. So he was still a man when he resurrected. And to this very day, while I'm preaching to you, Jesus is still a man. And as a man, he is still depending on the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do. God can infuse anybody with courage. God strengthened David's inner self. You made me bold with strength in my soul. You could even break that. That sentence alone is a sermon. Where does courage from? It comes. Virtuous courage comes from God, right? What does it do to you? It turns you from a timid mouse into a bold person. It doesn't make you a loud person. It makes you a bold person. It doesn't make you an argumentative person. It makes you a bold person, David is saying. With strength, physical strength. You know, God can give a person physical strength. We know that from the story of Samson. Samson was able to physically dig his hands under one of the foundation gates of a city and rip it up and carry it off. By the way, I really hope that when we get to heaven, we find out that Samson looks just like Don Knotts. Because Hollywood has presented Samson like a bodybuilder. But all of Samson's power was divine, a gift from God. And I would love it if he looked like me. That would be even funnier, you know. It would be great, wouldn't it, that it turned out Samson was just like a 5'9", 145-pound guy who could kill 600 people with a jawbone. and lift entire, you know, trunks of trees and stuff. You made me bold. That's physical strength. What David's talking about is emotional strength. Do you need emotional strength to cope with life? Yes or no? This is a Sunday school question. You're supposed to answer this.
Yes.
Yes, thank you. You can have lunch now. We'll feed you when we get home. This is emotional strength we're talking about here. God built up David's personality to meet the terrifying challenges that faced him. David was, by saying this, David is admitting, he's saying, I was not a naturally brave man. Now, God led him along. If you've ever read David's story, David testifies to King Saul about how once he defeated and killed a lion in a snowy pit, and how he, in another case, he killed a bear. So God didn't take him from, you know, nothing to Goliath. You know, God kind of led him along and kept building him up. But it was God building him up. It wasn't that David was this naturally brave guy. David is saying, the courage I have comes from God. It does not come from me. When it comes from God, it didn't come from me. Just like elsewhere in the Psalms, he says, God has taught my fingers how to do war. And today we have this prayer for Veterans Day, right? The Christians in the military, how do they learn not just how to do war, but how to do war ethically, comes from God, not from nature. It's a good thing it doesn't come from nature, otherwise you and I are trapped in our personalities till we die, which we do not want to be. Why does God infuse us with courageous vitamins? You see that in verse 2. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Verse 4. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. When God turns one of his children into somebody brave and they accomplish the will of God in the world, people give thanks. And that big cycle of thanks is why God does anything. It's because humanity won't give thanks that we're in the plight we're in, according to Romans 1. So the best thing for us is to give thanks, because that's how we get blessing. God doesn't need thanks. God has perfect emotional security. He was fine before anything existed. He doesn't need us to thank him. He wants us to thank him so that we'll be blessed, because he designed us to be thanking people. Verse 6, it's also God's way of rewarding humility. Though the Lord himself is exalted, and yet he regards the lowly, the haughty, he knows from afar. When God makes a timid Christian bold, that's a reward. Because you know what that means? That means I looked at myself and said, I am a chicken heart. I cannot deal with the things that I'm facing. I'm not going to go before God and say, I am brave. Thanks very much. Just need your external help, God. Just change my circumstances. No, I go to God and say, I am scared out of my mind. I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to do it. And God says, come here, come here. Like a dad. Well, that's humility, isn't it? It's humility to go to God and say, I can't do it. I'm not brave. I'm not smart. I'm not kind enough. And God says, this is true. Not meanly. But I can make you brave, and I can make you wise, and I can make you kind. And that's humility. And so God rewards it. And then verse 8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Don't forsake the works of thy hands. You are the works of his hands. God making you and me brave enables God to achieve his plan for your life. When God assigned Joshua the job of invading the promised land, he said, be brave. In fact, he says, be brave maybe 5 times in different ways. Why, though? Because it was God's will that Joshua lead the people into the land. That was the plan. And so for the plan to happen, Joshua needed to be brave. And for God's plan for you and me to happen, we need to be brave. Because this is a scary world full of scary people, and there are things in the air that we can't see, the Bible says, that are out to get us. So we have to be brave. This is why he does it. God can breathe strength into the worst situation. Verse 7. Even though I walk in the middle of trouble, you will revive me. Name a person other than Jesus who was not in the middle of the world's greatest trouble. I would say being murdered on a cross and thrown into a tomb is a good definition of being surrounded by trouble. He was surrounded by his enemies, especially from the night of his betrayal and arrest. No one there was on his side, and the few that were ran away. Can you imagine standing alone before that tribunal as they hurl insults and false claims against you, and you know that thing is waiting at the end of the road for you? Wouldn't that crack you psychologically? Yes, it would. And it would do that to me, too. I'd probably, apart from the Holy Spirit, I'd be turned into a blubbering heap. But David says, even though I walk in the middle of trouble, in the midst of trouble, you'll revive me. And our Savior experienced this. He walked in the midst of the world's worst trouble, which was loss of the conscious fellowship with the Father as a man, including the horrors of crucifixion for hours in the hot sun. And God revived him. Emotionally, he was able to endure it, and then physically revived him, which is why we're here in this room at all, is because Jesus rose from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Christ lived all this as a real man. Here are these verses I was trying to remember. Hebrews 9:14, Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. Christ didn't do it in his own strength, according to that verse. Christ offered himself up on the cross with the help of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit you have, if you're a Christian. And then Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, in case you're wondering whether he was afraid, it wasn't a sinful fear, but it was still agony. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, as if it was possible for Jesus to be less earnest. It's an interesting sentence. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I doubt you have ever been that anxious, that worried, and that stressed, so that when you prayed, you sweat, and sweat mixed with blood because your blood vessels had dilated so greatly that the blood was leaking into your sweat system, which is what happened to him. That's the only thing anyone will remember is that phrase, sweat system. You will never, I doubt, ever face that level of stress and anxiety like Jesus did, and yet he came through. Questions a Bible counselor might ask us right now as we close. I'm asking this to me. Of course, I am asking this to you. Do I believe God can do this for me? Do I believe that God can do this? You say, well, of course, shouldn't every Christian answer yes? Except we are so immersed in atheistic scientific thinking that we really in our hearts believe that the way we are is unchangeable and that not even God can change my brain. That is false. In fact, attitude can change brain chemistry. It isn't just that brain chemistry can, influence or cause attitude. Attitude changes brain chemistry. Do I believe God can do this at all, let alone for me? This Bible standard is I'm required to say answer yes. I'm not telling you I always do answer yes to the first question. I'm saying we're supposed to. That is the truth. God can change me. It doesn't matter if I'm a raging maniac, a terrified coward, or what my personality structure is all about. God is greater. God built me on his, according to blueprint, on his plan. He can come into me and change me all around. Have I even asked God to do this? If you are a timid person, have you ever asked God to make you a not timid person? Believing that he can do it. Just asking without believing is no good, but believing and then asking works wonders. Of course, then you think, but Jack, if I do that, bad things might start happening, in which case I'm going to be forced to exercise my faith and overcome them. And even though it's like I don't want to go to the gym. Even though I know after 6 months I'll look great and feel great, but I really don't want to go to the gym, Jack. It's like, well, do we want to be terrified and go through life scared to death of everything, or do we want to be a brave person and accomplish things for God and be free of fear slavery? When we decide that God's always ready, he says, come on, I'll be your gym trainer. I'll work you out of this. We'll change this. We'll set you free from this slavery you feel to timidity. And lastly, am I surrendered to God's plan for me? And that's that verse 8. Because God is not going to make us brave so that we can go out into the world and make a million, zillion, billion bucks for ourselves. You know, or make us brave to pursue our own, you know, plan for us. He's not interested in that. He'll make us brave as we're doing what, you know, his will for our life. He will make us brave, but we have to be committed to doing his will. Because if I'm just committed to doing my will, God's feeling is like, good luck, go ahead. God's saying good luck, good luck. Go ahead, do what you want. Let's see how this goes. You want to do your own thing? You want to pursue your own path? You're going to set your own goals? You're going to use your own emotional strength to do it then, because I'm not going to help you. I'll help you. I love you, and I'll help you, but only if you're doing my thing. My thing is when I help. All right? What was the memory verse from last week? Brilliant. By my God, I can crush a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. What is today's memory verse? On the day I called you, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Thank God that he makes this promise to us, and we are not slaves to our temperaments. And we do not have to stay the same person that we were raised to be, or that our DNA leans us toward, or that our culture programmed our minds to be. We can be better in God through Christ. Amen. This is our confession of faith, Lord. We accept your path for our life and commit ourselves to it. Lord, for those of us who are struggling, who do struggle with fear, worry, anxiety, and timidity, change our personalities so that we become courageous in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.